Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon is from our service celebrating the church's 150th anniversary. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and verses 32 through 36, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 214. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Prepare our heart, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing, we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 19. My friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 32. But recall those earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourself possessed something better and more lasting. Do not, therefore, abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. How beautiful this time. 5 years ago, our seminary celebrated, it was 4 years actually, because we delayed because of the security situation in Egypt. 4 years ago, Pastor Ray, Judith, and wonderful leaders from this church came to celebrate with us 150th anniversary of the seminary. And now I am just here to pay back some of your love, guys. And I'm so happy to enjoy God's presence and the joy I can see from all the days, starting from the concert and yesterday's dinner. I'm also glad to be here because I'm not sure that the next 150th anniversary I'll be able to come. I'll be busy a little bit. I bring you greetings from the whole family and community of the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo and the Egyptian Church, and trust that the Lord will give us from this moment milestone from which we can live for years to come. I'll put a title for my 7 minutes, which I'm not sure will be seven. The responsibility of history for enduring hope. This wonderfully and wisely chosen verses, the Hebrews 10, 32 to 36, speak about some people who had years of experience and history of Jesus Christ. But for some reason, this history couldn't help them at certain moment to continue hopeful and waiting faithfully for Jesus Christ. The background of the book of Hebrew, as I assume most of us would know, that they are Christians, the receivers are Christians from Jewish background. We are not sure if they were living in one city like Antioch or the were like the diaspora Jewish across the Roman Empire. But whatever the case, it's clear that they were suffering from hard times and persecutions, and it seems that this was not the first time to get through such experience. For some reason, at this last time, just before the author sent them this message, they thought that, how about getting one step back? One step backward, away from Jesus. We are not gonna go for atheism because, as Jewish, we never been atheist, nor to paganism because we never worshipped adultery. It's one step back from Jesus if persecution is on Christians, and at that time was clear that there was no persecution on Jews. How about we go back, we will be faithful, we will continue worshiping God, we know Yahweh, we have the book, the Old Testament, just one step back. The author of the Hebrews was not happy of that at all. And he used history to handle this issue. And he is telling us today, the Lord is telling us today, is history is more than celebration. It's responsibility and can be even liability. How the author handled this matter or this spirit of step back with the Hebrews. First, he gave warning across the previous chapters. He told them that this long history as a church should have made the church educated. In fact, you should have been teachers. You need, unfortunately, someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Rebuke to them. He told them history should have matured you. Then he told them, because of long history, you should have known that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one you are thinking for a moment to forsake or distance yourself from, is by far much better than anything in your great heritage, than angels, than Moses, than Aaron, than priesthood, than every sacrifice, than the law itself. Then he told them, as he was continuing warning them, history should have made you aware that the message spoken through angels was binding, and everyone violated this message deserved to receive punishment. How shall you escape it? This great salvation that was announced first by Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. He warned them, saying that you should have learned through this history that those who have once been enlightened like you have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who just think to fail or who have failed away or fallen away, brought back to repentance. After warning them, he used history to encourage them. He used history to tell them, Church of Hebrews and Church of Evanston, you yourself have experienced the faithfulness of God in protecting you and providing for you in difficult times in the past. You yourselves were able to get through very difficult times, being publicly exposed to insult, being persecuted, having your property and money confiscated, sharing brothers and sisters who are imprisoned or persecuted. All these things you experienced and were able to get through. What happened this time to you? Why you forget this? He encouraged them by saying, you have in your great history clouds of witnesses who by faith and perseverance have done amazing things or accepted to be mocked at, flogged, imprisoned, wander in sheepskin, stoned to death, or sowed, etc. Why this time you are not able to do it? You did it before. What did long history do for you in Evanston congregation? As Evanston congregation, did it age you or mature you? Did it frustrate you or stimulate you? Did it make your heart lukewarm by the time and routine towards Jesus, or rather set your heart on fire to love him by all your hearts? Would it create in you the hopeful Caleb who in the age of 85 years old asks Joshua the mountain of Hebron to inherit? Or did it make you like Ephraim, whom stranger have devoted his strength and gray hairs are upon him, yet he doesn't or didn't know? Brothers and sisters in First Pres Evanston, you have a great history. I was amazed yesterday as I was watching the documentary film and see the amazing history this church has. Your church was completely damaged by fire, by flood, and other things several times, but never died. You lost wonderful, indispensable pastors and leaders by illness, by death, or moving to another call, but you're still alive and very vibrant church. Your money is spent not only or not just on yourselves, but on many others across the world, and you are still rich. Some of your best leaders are sent to mission fields, and the church has not and never been deprived leadership. what would history do in you and for you guys? Would it inspire you for more glorious years to come for the Lord? Happy 150th anniversary. Let your history create in you an enduring hope for even much glorious future with your faithful Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Dr. Gindi. Well done. First and foremost, happy birthday, First Praise of Evanston, 150 years. Thank you for being an outstanding partner to Good News Partner the past 40 or so years. We've been in existence for 41 years in the north of Howard neighborhood, and you've been with us for every year. Pastor Hilton, thank you for your wisdom and insight. I'll be at Good News Partners in a year, for a year in September. And Carol, thank you for mentioning my name to everyone in the North Shore. Everybody that I meet tells me that you talk highly of me, and I appreciate that, and I don't take that lightly. If they ever remake Thelma and Louise, they better give us a call. That's how close Carol and I roll. And just to the countless volunteers from First Prayers of Evanston, I ran into Tom, Dane. Dana and I talk almost every day, or she talks to our director of development, who I saw, Libby. Hey, Libby. And Jackie, who oversees our shelter. Oh, we got representation today. But yeah, this idea of Hebrews 10, 19, 25 through 32 and 36, if you just want to have that out while I speak, you know, in a total of 12 verses, actually the entire chapter is amazing if you get a chance to read it. Some say the Apostle Paul wrote it. Some people say unknown. But it basically gives us a Cliff Notes version for spiritual formation for the believer. And spiritual formation is just a fancy seminary word for a plan for developing your inner life, right? And so in verses 19 through 25, he starts off with a few commands or strong suggestions. This is why I believe it was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is not a casual speaker. He gives some strong suggestions to the people of God, and here are a few of them. And you guys got a lot of them right in the past 50 years, so you should feel great about that. Here are a few of them. Enter the most holy place. Come to church. Good job, y'all. Let us draw near to God with full assurance. That's faith. Good job. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That's hope, faith. Consider how we will encourage one another toward love. Don't give up having community with one another. Both community, come to church, sing in the choir, collect the offering. Be in community with your people, the people of God. A list of commands or strong suggestions for the people of faith to align their life to God. And then in verses 32 to 36, he starts speaking to my learning style. He actually tells them how to do it. He gets right to it, and that's my learning style. Don't show me. Don't teach me. I don't want to go through an obstacle course, a quiz, a test. Just show me how to do it. That's the best way that I learn. And he does it with one word in verse number 32. Remember. Or the version we read today talks about recall. Remember those early days. Would you like to know how to endure year after year of living in a place like Bethlehem, Cairo, so that's the Holy Land, a place like Cairo, the motherland, a place like Chicago, the land of Lincoln? State of Illinois? Oh, okay. Would you like to know how to endure and have hope through these type of times that we're living in? Remember. Does anybody remember the day they said yes to Jesus Christ? Wednesday night service? Sunday morning service? Does anybody remember where they said yes to Jesus Christ? Vacation Bible school? Sunday night service? Camp? Does anybody remember what it felt like? Do you remember what it felt like when your life changed from being your own God to handing your life over? Does anybody remember that? These are very important questions for the believer. Why? Because we must remember the Lord, and we must remember those moments more than we remember anything else. Why? Because those are the moments that capture the supernatural transfer that took place and started us on this journey of developing our inward life. It was your Christian inauguration, right? We know what inauguration is. Anybody remember that first year, that first term that President Obama was inaugurated? And there was a moment in the inauguration where Chief Justice Roberts stumbled over his words during that 35-word oath. And if you take a look at YouTube later today and you watch that video, you'll see President Obama catch him like only a former constitutional professor could catch him. He knew the words to the oath. If you ever heard him speak, he probably rehearsed the oath the night before, and the night before that, and the night before that. So he knew that Chief Justice Roberts was stumbling, and you'll see him pause and kind of like, you know, like, hey, don't you mess this transfer up for me. These are my words. Not, you know, don't go blog and say, these are my words. If you just join me in the theater of my mind, I believe that President Obama was like, hey, man, don't mess this transfer up for me. I am giving up my life as a regular civilian to the point where there are going to be black cars following me and black cars driving me and my family for the rest of my life. Don't you mess this transfer up for me. President Obama understood that there was a transfer taking place, and it had to be done precisely. It had to be something that should be respected and remembered, because there was this transfer taking place. How about this parallel? The day you and I lived out Romans 10:9, confess with our mouth, believed in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, there was a transfer that took place. We gave up regular civilian life, right? To the point where we get a helper, the Holy Spirit, every day of our life, until we leave this place, sealed into the day of redemption, is what Ephesians 1:13 talks about. Our very own secret service. How about that? Our life totally changed. We made a blockbuster trade with God, according to Matthew 11:28-31. We exchanged our burdens for his rest, our heavy yoke for his easy and light yoke. Once that transfer took place, guess what? Regular civilian life was over, according to Ephesians 2:19. And I'll read that really quickly. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God. Once we became members of the household of God, this permanent posture of hope filled us. But according to the text today, that hope can be thrown away or surrendered. As Christians, our hope is thrown away, and we forget what it's like. We forget where and why we said yes to Jesus when we lose that hope. As a matter of fact, do you remember what life was like before you said yes? Do you remember how you used to handle your conflict? Those four-letter words, five-letter words you used to use when you got in an argument with someone. Do you remember the unholy peace sign that you threw out when someone cut you off in traffic before you knew him? You know, life was different before him. Life is different without hope. You know, the scripture today is essentially telling us to remember the Lord our God so we don't lose confidence. You know, that's all hope is our trust, confidence, and belief in a holy God. On the journey of knowing God, you know, which is a lifelong task, we must remember the Lord more than we remember anything else. If you're going to endure through generation, season through season, got to remember the Lord. Hey, happy birthday, First Press.
So as we close out the service, I want to invite you this morning to think like an olive farmer. If you could hold on to that image for a moment, think like an olive farmer. I want to tell you a true story. 2,000 years ago, Plato, the great philosopher, ran his school in Greece. It was called Plato's Academy. He built that school next to an olive grove. And you know, they say that Father Time always wins, because over the course of time, that school was gone. Over the course of time, Plato was dead and gone, but the olive trees persisted. In fact, as late as the 1970s, one of those olive trees was still growing. But then it was hit by a bus, and a section of that olive tree was sheared off. And the section that was sheared off, they took that part of the broken olive tree and placed it in a museum. And then one day in the middle of the night, someone came and chopped down the remainder of that olive tree and used it for firewood. In the middle of the night, they carted away over 1,000 pounds of olive wood. Olive trees are fascinating to consider. And let me tell you a couple of things I found out. If you take an olive pit or an olive seed, even if you took it right from the olive and you took it from that tree, you really can't use it to grow a good olive tree. Something will grow, but what the experts are saying is that what will grow will be a feral tree. It will be a wild tree. And I didn't know this. All of the olives that you've ever eaten, they come from grafts. One grafted onto another live tree. And what I'm being told is that it takes a lot of patience. It takes years and years before that work pays off with an olive that is worth eating. I remember when we had the opportunity to visit Palestine and the Holy Land, and we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed before his crucifixion. The scriptures tell us that Jesus prayed beneath possibly an olive tree that some people believe exists even today. And you need to understand that these olive trees last up to 2,000 to 3,000 years. And it turns out that over time, olive trees get more and more productive. Not every year, though. Sometimes you have to wait 3, 4 years for a bumper crop. But it will come. It will always come. And not surprisingly, California olives, black olives, they're the fake kinds. They're not actually black. They're sort of colored. And they're not actually fermented. They're pumped with oxygen and a few other things in solutions so as to hurry them up. Because after all, that's the California way. That's the modern way. That's the human way. We like to hurry up. We're really quite good at emergencies. We're really quite good at short-term urgencies. And what human beings are terrible at, is visualizing a future. As it says in Hebrews 11, the substance, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, like an olive tree. It's really difficult to think like an olive farmer, to patiently work, to patiently wait till the vision is fulfilled. And I believe that what God is asking us to do as a church, as we look back on 150 years and as we try to envision what God's preferred future is for our church, is that we come with the mindset of that olive farmer. We're not coming with this quick fix. We're not coming with these easy solution, pour and mix and drink, we're recognizing that today things are complex, things are hard, things are challenging, but we're not taking the short-term view. We want to think like that olive farmer who waits. And that's why we've been reading the book of Hebrews, the month of July. We've been asking you to stay in that book, because in that book you will find the essentials. It'll tell us everything we need from the history of God's people, how to endure. And these people were doing that. They were struggling under the weight of the political climate, the difficulties, the persecutions, the challenges, and the writer encouraged them over and over again, hang in there, don't give up, draw near to God, hold unswervingly to your confession, stir up love in your heart, one for the other, don't neglect gathering as a community, and then today he tells us, don't abandon that confidence of yours, because it's going to bring great reward. You need endurance, the writer says, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what God has promised. And friends, when I talk about hope, I want to draw a distinction, because I use the word hope very casually. I really loved it when the Cubs won the World Series a couple years ago. Yes, and I'm hoping that come October and November, they'll do it again. And I could hope every single day, but the problem with that kind of hope is that it is not rooted in any kind of reality. It's not rooted in any kind of certainty. But the hope, and the biblical hope that is being spoken of today, is this wonderful assurance about the future. For example, the psalmist says, I know that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist is thinking like an olive farmer. It might be slow. It might look gnarly. It might look nothing is happening. But the psalmist says, I know God is up to something. And so for me, hope is the ability to resist. Hope is it's a stance, it's a posture. It's that stubborn refusal that we're not going to give up. It's the currency that God has given the church that we could tender hope in the darkest, darkest days, because we're looking ahead for something bigger and better and brighter, that the future is assured because of our hope in God. And friends, I pray that you will not live without hope. I pray that our church will never lose that sense of that hope that is grounded in God, because to live with hope, it's like living without oxygen. You're just not going to make it. And so I'm asking you this morning to think like an olive farmer. I'm asking you to get beyond the memories of where we've been, and I really mean that. Because in the 150 years that God has given to this church, we have seen some wonderful seasons of growth and success. We've been to the mountaintop. In the course of our journey over these 150 years, we have witnessed failures. We've witnessed losses. We've witnessed stagnation. We've witnessed betrayal. We've witnessed hurt. We've witnessed unresolved conflicts. We've been in the valley. And the temptation in a hurry, let's get it done culture that you and I live in, the temptation that you and I will face is to spend our time wistfully looking back on the past and say, wow, wouldn't it be great if? And we're fixated on easy solutions. But I hear the Lord saying to us this morning that he wants us to burrow deep into hope. Think like an olive farmer. The past is the past. Hope doesn't dwell in the past. Hope sees a new day. Hope sees possibilities. Hope sees new faces. Hope sees new doors. Hope is willing to risk for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of God. And the beautiful thing about hope is that it gives us the fuel to make peace with the past. And first prayer is, let's make peace with the past. Let's no longer, when we see a new opportunity, we look back and say, but you know what? When we tried that door, it didn't work. Let's not do that anymore. Let's be willing to believe that Almighty God is with us. He's enabling us to step into new possibilities. This is the kind of hope that we need. just like that olive tree. Yes, there'll be seasons of low productivity, where the crop is low, where the fruit seems marginal. But if we think like that olive farmer, we're not going to be impatient. That crop is going to come again. And we rest on the reliability of God, and we keep on working, and we keep on giving, and we keep on serving, and we keep on tilling, and we keep on showing up, because we know that a harvest is coming. Amen?
Amen.
God isn't finished with us yet, First Pres. Don't get weary. Don't give up in well-doing. Don't turn away and be distracted, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen.